myself in your presence. I ask that you would come and anoint this message by your Holy Spirit. In the name of Yeshua, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I spoke about walking in the Spirit, and that's how we defeat the flesh. And I've been part of a Bible study for 7 years now with pastors and fivefold ministry people that most of you know, like Tom Fox, Chuck Porta, sometimes Alan Langstaff, Calvin Woods, my wife Jane and I, Rabbi Ed in Alberta, sometimes our sister Devorah can come. And after we had covered that subject and I'd preached about it, my brother Tom Fox said, you know, what does it mean to walk in God's will? I started thinking about that. He brought up Romans 12, verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Alan Langstaff said that when he and his wife Dorothy discussed and meditated on that verse, they saw a progression, that there was the good will of God, then there was the acceptable will of God, and then there was the perfect will of God. And I haven't been able to get that out of my mind for the last couple weeks. And when I found out that I would be speaking again today, I had to make a message out of this called Walking in God's Will. And I'm going to be exploring what does it mean to walk in God's will and what is the good will, the acceptable will, and the perfect will of God. Now, the word will has many definitions, but I'm not talking about a last will and testament or that kind of will. And for this message, will means the act or process of using or asserting one's own choices, the wish or purpose to be carried out, to decide or bring about, the power of making a personal choice or decision. So let's read the scripture again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And one of the first things that I thought about was that we must be willing to submit to the Father's provision and to His ways. In other words, we must submit ourselves to God's will. It's a choice that we make. And Yeshua is the perfect role model in all of our things that we do. And let's look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Yeshua is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And Yeshua had been with God from the beginning. All things were created through him. He was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And yet he knew that he had to submit himself to his Father's will. And since he's our role model, that's what we must do. The same scripture is repeated in Luke 22:42. Not what I will, but what you will, Father. Now look at Matthew chapter 12. You'd say to yourself, you know, that's fine for Yeshua. He's God. But what about us? But in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, we'll start at verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, Yeshua's mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You see, as Yeshua is applying it to each and every one of us, we have to do the will of the Father in heaven. At some point, we have to come to the conclusion that we need to submit ourselves to God's will and walk in that. Romans 8. Let's turn to Romans 8. It's a scripture that we should all be looking at a lot of the time. Verse 27. "Now he, the Holy Spirit, who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us, and Yeshua is making intercession for us according to the will of God. And look at this, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So here we see another progression. In Romans 12, we had good, acceptable, and perfect. Now we see that we have called, justified, and glorified. You know, when it says "for" in verse 29, it says, it introduces the reason why the Apostle Paul is looking to this, and he sees that God's purpose for his people has only been good, and that God foreknew and predestined believers to be like Messiah. And then he looks to the recent past and sees that the ones that God called, he justified. That means that he made them not guilty of any of the things that their sin would have, the verdict for their sin would have been that they were guilty. But because Yeshua came and they believed in him, now the verdict against them is not guilty. That's what it means to be justified. You're not guilty of the result of your sin. And then when it says glorified, it's looking at a prophetic perfect. It's speaking of a future event as if it were already done. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's taking the not yet and pulling it into the already. So in the eyes of the Lord, we're already glorified, even though we're walking on earth in non-glorified state. Our destiny is to be glorified with Yeshua at some future time. And so in the eternity past and in the recent past and even in the distant future, all of God's purposes for his people have only been good. You need to take that in. God's purpose for you is good. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for destruction, plans to give you hope and a future." So regardless of what hardship you might be going through in the present, and regardless of what circumstances you might be dealing with, God's purpose for you, his ultimate plan for you, is for your good and to give you a hope and a future. Now, when it says that God foreknew people, it doesn't mean that he just knew that we would exist or that he knew some fact about us, but there's persons that God foreknew, those he thought of in a personal saving relationship with Yeshua. We have free will. We can believe that Yeshua is the Messiah and he's the Son of God, or we can choose not to believe. The people who choose not to believe, it says in John 3, they condemn themselves because the light came into the world, but they love darkness more because their deeds are evil and they need to be done in darkness. But those who believe, to all those who would believe, to the whosoever, he gave the right to be called children of God, and he gave eternal life. So those people that were going to come into a saving relationship with God, those are the ones that were predestined and planned that they would ultimately be like the Messiah. so that he could be the first of many brethren, and we would be conformed to the image of God's Son. So there's a progression. First, he knew, foreknew you, and then he predestined those who would believe. Then he called you into the kingdom. And then when he called you, he saw through Yeshua's atoning sacrifice that you would be justified and ultimately glorified. You following me? Okay. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. I've read these scriptures, I don't know how many times, hundreds of times, and I didn't see these progressions until I started studying it after Alan Langstaff pointed it out. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brothers and sisters, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should ever glory in his presence. But of him, that means of his doing or of his will, since we're talking about God's will, you are in Messiah Yeshua, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Kind of another progression there. So the heart of true wisdom is knowing the ways and the will of God. When we know the ways and the will of God, that's when we have the opportunity to have wisdom enter into our choices and our decision-making, because we're walking in God's will and not our own when we're making those kind of choices. And the human wisdom that the Apostle Paul opposes is not intellect or education. It's a false independence from God and a self-will. Instead of submitting to God's will, it's thinking that you can do everything on your own the right way. And that's the wisdom that he opposes. It's the wisdom that comes out of human pride and self-aggrandizement. Now, righteousness is a term taken from the courts. It is God's judicial determination to right every wrong, and his gift to the guilty, which removes all condemnation and puts them in a state of justification, including full acquittal from all charges against them, is what we call righteousness. And so it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he, Yeshua, who was totally righteous and was sin-free, became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Now, sanctification is a symbol taken from the temple, showing the need for cleansing from pollution, and includes a renewal by the power of the Holy Spirit, which allows acceptable living before God and points to our ultimate perfection in his presence. And so God's will is for us to be sanctified. We'll look at that in a minute. But it's a process. It's an ongoing process that from the moment you become a believer until you die or until Yeshua comes and raptures us up to heaven is going to be taking place in our lives. It's not a done deal. It's an ongoing process. But at the same time that it's already and not yet. We are sanctified, and we're in the process of being sanctified at the same time. And redemption is taken from the background of slavery and debt, and it speaks of freedom and final deliverance from all aspects of sin, including the resurrection of the body, so that sin, the ultimate wage of sin is death. And sickness and disease come because of sin. But when we are born of God, then his Holy Spirit comes in us, and it's a seed, the Bible calls it a seed, that starts to regenerate and change us so that we are able to live a life that is now sin-free. It doesn't mean we'll never sin. It means that we're not slaves to habitual sin and that we can make better choices in our life, and we can get to a point where living sin-free becomes the normal for us instead of something that we have to strive for all the time. And that is an ongoing process of renewal and regeneration caused by the Spirit, and that's what it means to be redeemed. And when our final redemption comes, we'll even be resurrected into new life and a new body and glorified with him. So called, justified, glorified, righteous, sanctified, and redeemed. And now we're going to go back to what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God after we've looked at how these progressions are biblical and there's something to it, but you need to understand what these words mean and how they apply to your life. Because if we apply these things to our lives will reflect Yeshua's life instead of lives of people in the world around us. And then people in the world who aren't saved will want what we have because they'll see that there's a difference. They'll see that you have joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. They'll see that you don't have fear when circumstances in the world are making them feel fearful. You'll have trust and faith in God's provision and know that he's in charge and you won't be afraid when they are and they'll want what you have. Now, the word good means morally excellent, virtuous, righteous, honorable or worthy, reliable, dependable. It means genuine and not counterfeit. Let's go back to Romans 8 for a moment. Romans 8:28. It says again, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So you can rest assured that if you are starting to be renewed into the good will of God, that his will for you is for your good, that he wants what's best for you, that he wants to bring you hope and a future, that his kingdom is peace and joy and love, and, you know, that's what his plan for you is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I don't know about you, but before I knew the Messiah as my personal Savior, there were some things I'd done in the world that I was ashamed of, that made me feel unworthy. And when I read this scripture, if anyone is in Messiah, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It made me feel like I could really leave the past behind and walk in this newness of life. And that's what God wants for you. That's the good will of God for you, to walk in newness of life with Yeshua and leave the past sinful nature behind so it can't drag you down. Satan can't use it to accuse you anymore. You don't have to listen to him. It's newness of life in Messiah that is the good will of God for you. Praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 3. This is a verse I quoted before, but it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. He wants you to be in right standing. He wants you to be holy and set apart for him. John chapter 17, verses 17 through 19. It's part of Yeshua's final prayer to the Father before he went to Gethsemane and ultimately to the cross. And he said in verse 17 of chapter 17, he's praying for his disciples and for us, and he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also am now sending them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So God's good will for you is that you become sanctified. Now, when he chose the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be his chosen people, he said in Deuteronomy that they were, and in Leviticus, that they were to be holy because he is holy, and they were to be sanctified, set apart for God, and not to intermingle with the people in the land that he was giving them, to take all their gods and destroy them and keep themselves holy and set apart. And now we're seeing in this new covenant that it's Yeshua's will for us and it's God's will for us that we be sanctified. It's his good will for you that you be sanctified, holy, and set apart for God. Hebrews chapter 10. So we're sanctified by God's will, not by our own effort. You can try your whole life to sanctify yourself, but until you submit to God's will, it'll never happen. As soon as you submit to God's will, it begins happening right away in your life. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Therefore, when he, meaning Yeshua, came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away that first offering that was offered according to the law, and he establishes the second that's by God's will. And by God's will, it says in verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua the Messiah once and for all. So his sacrifice, his atoning sacrifice that put to the end all the other systems of previous sacrifice so that there is no temple and no sacrifices since his death, sanctified us once and for all, and it's God's will, it's good, his good will for you that you be sanctified. Now I'm going to turn to the acceptable will of God. Acceptable means capable or worthy of being accepted, pleasing to the receiver, satisfactory, or welcome. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So that goes back to that what I explained before about being chosen and predestined. But now he's saying, he's reiterating that we are to be holy and without blame, therefore sanctified before God in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Yeshua the Messiah to himself. And look at this last part, according to the good pleasure of his will. So this is God's will for you, that you be blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Messiah, and that you be presented holy and without blame before the Father in love. Then in verse 6 it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It's his will that you be accepted in the beloved. In the body of Messiah, you are accepted. And not only that, but by his will, you were placed in the body of Messiah to perform a specific function that no one else can perform but you.
That's right.
And ultimately, we're going to be judged by what we've done in the body. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Messiah, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worked all things according to the counsel of his will. It's his will that you're a child of God. It's his will that you're accepted in the beloved. It's his will that you've obtained an inheritance in the kingdom of God. verse 12, that we who first trusted in Messiah should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is our guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So in this passage in Ephesians 1, it says three times that it is his will that you be accepted in the beloved. It's his will that you be holy and blameless before God. And it's his will that you be part of the inheritance of the kingdom of God, that you've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment to guarantee your inheritance. Wow. That's pretty cool. Thank you, God. Now in John 1, verses 12 and 13, it says that Yeshua gave the right to be called sons and daughters or children of God to anyone who believes in his name, who were born not of the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. So it's God's will that you be born again into the kingdom, that you be born of God. New birth comes only by the power of the will of God, and without new birth, we can't enter the kingdom. I tell you the truth, you must be born again, Yeshua said. So it's the will of God even that you be born again and that you be a child of God and that you enter his kingdom. It's that you're accepted by God as a child instead of as a non-family member. You have the inheritance that's due to a child of God, and that's the acceptable will of God for you. 1 Peter 1. I get excited by this stuff. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua Messiah from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now the word kept in verse 5 means a military term picturing a sentry standing guard as protection against the enemy. So even though we're in spiritual combat, God's power and his very presence in full battle array is standing between you and the enemy to keep you holy and blameless and accepted until it's time for you to have this inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and can't fade away, that's reserved in heaven for you. You're kept by God's will, by his power. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Messiah. And he's sent himself as a sentry, keeping guard over you so that you're kept until you receive that inheritance. Verses 22 and 23 of 1 Peter. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of all the brothers and sisters, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Remember, I talked about the seed that is the Holy Spirit that's regenerating us. And now I'm going to talk a little bit about the regenerating power of God's word. Because just as we owe our natural existence to the Creator's spoken word and life-giving breath that he breathed into Adam and was powerful enough to give life breath to everyone who's been born in the world ever since then, so we owe our new birth to the power of God's word and the Holy Spirit's activation of the power of the word of God in our life. So God's intent for our created being is only completely fulfilled when our spirits are alive toward him. So as sin produces spiritual death in people, salvation in Yeshua the Messiah provides spiritual life. And this part of Scripture tells us that the seed that has produced new life in us is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, which has begotten us again by the Holy Spirit's power, has made us members of God's new creation, and the power of God's Word, the Holy Scripture, is in no way more manifest than in this, its power to bring spiritual life to all who open themselves up and submit themselves to God's will and to the truth. Remember, Yeshua prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And he has done this as a direction of his own will. It's God's will to save us. And it's his will is expressed in his word. And that's the words that I'm bringing together for us today. Let's look at 2 Peter briefly, 2 Peter 3. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If it were up to God, everyone on earth would be saved. Amen. It's people who condemn themselves. It's not the Lord who condemns anybody. So remember in 2 Corinthians 5, we saw that we are a new creation. In James 1:18, it says it's by God's own will that this all has all happened. And now in 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the acceptable will of God is for us to be born again children of God and be engaged in this renewing process, that the seed, which is the God's Word and His Holy Spirit, is renewing us into day by day until we become perfect. That's the next goal. Let's look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Yeshua the Messiah our Savior, that having been justified by his grace we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it's a complete change for the better, an adjustment of one's moral and spiritual vision, and it stresses the work of the Holy Spirit in the transforming, life-giving power of God's Word to change us from sinners to saints, from being slaves to the flesh and sin to being set free, pulling down strongholds and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now I'm going to turn to perfect, God's perfect will. The word perfect means entirely without flaws, defects, or shortcomings, exactly fitting the need in a certain situation or for a certain purpose, spiritual maturity. And it means conforming absolutely to the description or definition of an ideal type. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, skip ahead to verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So the perfect will of God for you is that you become blameless and harmless children of God, shining as lights in the world. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul is saying, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Messiah Yeshua has also laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Yeshua the Messiah. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to lay the past down and not let it victimize us or not allow Satan to accuse us because of our past. And knowing that we are in the process of being sanctified and perfected, but we aren't already there yet, we need to press on to the upward call of God and try and figure out, what is it? Why did God call me? Why did he choose me? What part am I supposed to be fulfilling in his body? Which I'm the only one who can do it. I better figure out what that is and get about doing it if I want to reach the goal of the prize. And that's what our life as believers needs to be about. We don't have time for church as usual or to not be seeking this. It says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And to diligently seek him, we have to be like Yeshua. We have to know the will of God and do it. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. He himself, that's Yeshua, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah. That's what I'm doing. I'm a teacher and a pastor, and I'm trying to equip you for the work of your ministry by edifying the body of Messiah right now. And it says that is to go on until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man, meaning spiritual maturity in this case, and to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. And then it goes on to say that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we would grow up in all things into him who is the head, Messiah, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I really need to know that in the body of Messiah, I'm striving to do my share. I want you guys to go to get about knowing that too. What is it? What are we called to do? And how can we do it to be about our Father's business? Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. We're talking about the perfect will of God for us. Husbands, love your wives just as Messiah also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. It's a part of your destiny, is to be a bride of Messiah, holy and without blemish. That's God's will for you. It's Rabbi Ed and Alberta, Jane and I, it's our will for you too. Yes. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Messiah and God. When Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the Messiah's and God's will for you, ultimately, is that when he comes back again, you're going to appear with him in glory. The confirmation of that is in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Ultimately, God's perfect will for you is that you fulfill the ministry, that you satisfy the portion of the body that you represent to the body of Messiah, that you function in the way that you're intended to function. And then up in verse 12, the second part, it says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Years ago, when I was studying this chapter, the Lord told me, take these two verses and put them together as if they're in one sentence. So I'm going to do that now. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Can there be any doubt that the perfect will of God for each of us is to fulfill the ministry that we were called for? I don't think we can doubt that. It's in God's word. So I'll go back to where we started. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, we need to know your will and do it. Yeshua said to be his mother, his brothers, and his sisters, we have to know God's will and do it. And we've seen what your will for us is, Lord. It's for us to be sanctified, for us to be born of God and anointed, and it's for us to be perfected into the very image of your Son, and to fulfill the ministry that you have called us to. Because we were called, we were predestined for a specific purpose, and it's to fulfill that ministry, be that part of the body of Messiah that you intended us to fulfill. I pray, Lord, with all my being, that each and every person may be able to say, I have run the race, I have done the job that I was called to do. I did everything. I'm finishing the right way. And then you'll stand before the Lord and hear him say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Praise God. Amen.